Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There seems to be a little bit of a disagreement between St. Mark, the evangelist, and the lectionary committee. The Old Testament reading that's assigned for today shows us Moses' face shining as he comes back from meeting with God on the mountain. And that is presumably paired with the transfiguration, so that when we see Jesus' face shining as he is on the mountain of God, that we will understand that he is the fulfillment of Moses. The only problem is Mark doesn't actually mention Jesus' face. And what's more, Mark doesn't seem particularly interested in Moses at all. And there appeared to them Elijah, Mark says, along with Moses. So, what do we make of that? Well, of all of the details in the Transfiguration account in Mark, the one that he really kind of rivets your attention on is Jesus' clothes. He says that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And it's this combination of Elijah plus the radiant white clothing that I believe calls to mind actually the prophecy in Malachi, where God says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi." So Mark wants you to think of Jesus not so much as a new Moses, but he's not the lawgiver, he's the purifier. Now, John the Baptist was the Elijah who had come to prepare the way of the Lord, and now the Lord is here to purify his people. But if you look at the purity that Mark shows us in the Transfiguration, it is far more intense than the one envisioned by Malachi, because Malachi thinks that he is able to come up with an apt analogy. The Lord is like a refiner's fire. The Lord is like fuller's soap, the guy that cleans your laundry. But Mark seems a lot more uneasy about his ability to capture what's going on in the Transfiguration. His robes are white, they're gleaming, they're exceedingly white, they're beyond anything that we've experienced on earth. They're beyond white. Analogies fail. I think that probably is a hint that Jesus is not merely pure, as you might expect, because he's wearing white and that sort of thing, but that he is the source of purity. And I say that just because, working with early church fathers, I've noticed a pattern. When they talk about the transcendence of Christ, the full divinity of Christ, one of the reasons that's so important is that in order for him to give blessings to the world, he has to stand apart from creation. So, to give you an example, you know, human beings are alive. We receive life from Christ. So he's not just another person who's alive. He doesn't have life as a gift from the outside. He is life. This is Cyril of Alexandria, if you were wondering. He is life. And so that enables him to be the source of life for the rest of creation. So if we look at Mark's comment about Jesus' clothing with his same kind of mindset, it sort of produces the suggestion that Jesus is purity. He is the source of all purity. He is a kind of purity that is beyond anything that we experience on earth. That is the hidden reality that Mark wants to disclose to us in his account of the transfiguration. And I think that if you look at the history of Jesus' clothing in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find this to be the case. Now, when I talk about his clothing, I should just clarify, I'm referring to his outer garments. You may recall that Jesus has a tunic that's woven in one piece from top to bottom. That's not in view. That's an undergarment. I mean, in Mark, we're talking about the outer garments that people can touch. Because the first time that Mark draws attention to Jesus' clothing is when we have a woman who has continual hemorrhaging. She just can't stop bleeding, which of course is a medical condition, but it's also going to render her unclean. And so what does she do? She reaches out and touches Jesus' clothing. And there is power that comes from that clothing into her body, and it heals her and it purifies her from her uncleanness. And as you might expect, in the next chapter, a lot of sick people get the same idea. Then they try to touch, even if just the hem of Jesus' garment, so that they can be healed as well. So by the time we get to the transfiguration account, we already know that Jesus' clothes can heal people and his clothes can purify people from uncleanness. So in that sense, maybe it's not such a surprise that they're gleaming white with this kind of heavenly purity. No wonder they can purify. They've tapped into this source of purity. And with that recognition, Mark sets us up for the final act in this little mini drama about what happened to Jesus' clothing. And that happens with the Roman guards. The guards take his clothing from him and they put a purple robe on him instead of this one that was gleaming white before, and they mock him, and then when they're done with that, they put his old clothes on him, and they lead him out to be crucified, and then finally they seize his clothes, and they cast lots to decide who gets what, and they take his clothes home with them. Now, what kind of ending is that? Does that, and I think the question that it really confronts us with is, does it actually force us to reevaluate what we thought we knew about Jesus' clothing earlier in the gospel, that his clothing could heal people, it could purify people? Well, it doesn't look so pure now. It's ripped in pieces and stuffed in a stale knapsack of some Roman guard. Well, as interesting as that question may be, the story is not really about Jesus' clothing. Does God care about clothing? The reason I'm telling you this little mini drama of Jesus' clothing is because it actually confronts us with the very same question that the cross itself does, and that is this. Does the cross mean that Jesus failed? Does it force us to reevaluate everything we thought we knew about Jesus from the Gospels, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he came to redeem Israel? Well, now I know as pious Lutherans, you understand that that's not the meaning of the cross. But that was not obvious to the first Christians. I mean, think about the two men on the road to Emmaus. Why were they going to Emmaus? Well, they were going home. Why were they going home? Well, we had thought, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Well, I guess we were wrong. It's a pressing question for the first Christians. And there's a similar question for the next few generations of Christians who are undergoing persecution. Does my suffering mean that Jesus failed? Or at least that he failed me. And this is what Mark is trying to address by giving us a glimpse of the hidden reality and helping us to see underneath the appearances and the experiences that we have. Jesus' clothes are pure even if they're stuffed in a Roman knapsack. The cross is the purifying event, even though it looks like the event that finally put an end to the Jesus movement. By disclosing this hidden reality, Mark is giving us hope, and he's doing so in a really bold kind of way. And I just want to stop and reflect a little bit upon how unusual this is for us. I mean, I think this is actually not how we normally describe the saving work of Christ. Mark is not saying that you should take courage because you know how the story ends, that Jesus wins in the end. Mark is not saying that Jesus brings with him proleptic inbreaking of eschatological blessing. Mark is not even saying, that Jesus' resurrection is the answer to all this, because that vindicates Jesus and gives us victory over sin, death, and the devil. What he's saying is that you don't have to wait for the resurrection. You have the fullness of God's reign right here, right now. But it's hidden. Now, I don't mean to criticize these other ways of describing the works of Christ. Those are perfectly biblical and they're perfectly correct. But it just doesn't happen to be what Mark is doing with the transfiguration. And I think it helps to remember that Mark is writing to people who are undergoing persecution. These are people who may well wonder whether God has abandoned them or failed them. And I think that helps to explain the grimness of Mark's gospel. I mean, in Mark, the disciples never seem to get who Jesus is. You don't even have a resurrection appearance at the end, if you have the short ending at least. You have the women who are afraid, and they don't tell anyone anything. I mean, this isn't John. I mean, this is kind of grim. Well, it makes sense. If he's trying to acknowledge the reality of the suffering that his readers are undergoing, he's showing them, look, this isn't all that different than what Jesus' disciples underwent. But what I want to do is I want to give you hope by showing you that there's a hidden reality underneath all this. It's as if he were saying, I grant you that the powers of evil seem to have the upper hand, that the Roman Empire is persecuting the church and the world is heaping disgrace upon you. But I want you to know that there's a hidden reality beneath all that. And I want you to have the courage to believe that you are honorable, even as the world heaps disgrace upon you. And to have the courage to believe that you are God's children, even if it seems like he's abandoned you. Or it's as if Mark were saying, I grant you that you sit in shame because of your sin. But I want you to know that there's a hidden reality beneath your shame so that you can have the courage to believe that you are pure because you have been purified by the one who's beyond all purity. Or it's as if he were saying, I grant you that the world is in the grip of disease and dissension. But I want you to know that there's a hidden reality beneath all that, so that you can have the courage to believe that God's peace and God's purity and God's wholeness are still what is holding this world together even now. Appearances can be deceiving, but it's the reality that counts. May the Lord give us eyes to see. Amen.